Baruch Hu et Adonai HaMavorach. Baruch Adonai HaMavorach Olam Vaed. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Bachar Banu Mikol HaAmim VeNatan Lanu et Torato. Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who chose us from all peoples and gave to us the Torah, the Scripture. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
A reading from the Torah is, you can sit down, is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time. From the day God created man on the earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any other God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by mighty hand and outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. And from the New Testament, brief reading from Matthew chapter 2. It says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said to the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. This is God's word.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu Torat emet v'chaye olam nata betochenu. Baruch atah Adonai noten haTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and life everlasting planted in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Now, if you would join me, let us sing Etz Chaim. It is a tree of life to those who take hold of it. The Scriptures are life to us. Etz Chaim chi lemachazikim ba v'tomchecha meusha derachecha dachenu am. V'kol netivotecha shalom hashivenu Adonai elecha v'nashuva chadesh chadesh yamenu chadesh yamenu kekedem. Together in the English. It is a tree of life to those who take hold of it, and happy are those who support it. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Turn us, Lord, to you, and let us return. Renew our days as of old.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
All right. all right. You know, Mother's Day is coming up next week. Do you know when it was inaugurated? 1914, President Woodrow Wilson declared Mother's Day an official holiday. It wasn't until 1966 that President Lyndon Johnson made Father's Day to happen in June. In fact, it wasn't declared officially until 1972 under Nixon. Mother's Day, 1914. Father's Day, 1972. What's the deal with that, you know? And under Nixon, you know, insult to injury, you know? I'm feeling kind of dissed. But all kidding aside, there is something special about mothers, isn't there? We all know it. In fact, you know, you realize it's actually something we all have in common. We all either have or have had a mother. You know, if you ever walk to someone, I have nothing in common with them, just say, you know, look them in, and you know, a woman gave each of you birth. You have something in common. What a great, you know, rapport you can build upon that foundation, right? No. You're like, what is he talking about? I don't know. It's one of these thoughts I had. Now, we haven't all had the same experience with our mothers, some positive, some not so positive. But I think we've all had this, we actually all have about the same idea as to what a mother is supposed to be. In fact, our society has a pretty firm expectation of what a mom should be, doesn't it? I mean, if a mother not caring for a child is actually, I mean, pretty universally held to be one of the most horrendous things in our society, isn't it? A neglecting mother has her children taken away. An abusive mother's thrown in jail. If you think about it, we actually have an enormous expectations of a mother, don't we? They are to carry a child in their womb. They actually give up their bodies for the child. A mother's body actually even naturally puts the baby first. You know, I remember Nikki was having to take all these supplements and things like that because the doctor says the baby will suck all her nutrients away, her nails and hair and all the, you know, teeth, all these things will diminish because the baby will actually suck the life from the mother. And then after she gives birth, our society then expects the mother to let the child suck the life out of the mother and the father. And actually, that's the expectation, isn't it? I mean, we joke about it, but that's really the expectation, isn't it? You know, after the birth, we still expect them to sacrifice themselves. And why do mother care for the children? Do they? Is it fear of the law? Do they fear what the state will do? No, it's instinctive, isn't it? When our two little babies are missing, no one has to tell Nikki to become concerned about it. You know, it absolutely just happens. She's not thinking, oh boy, the social service is going to get me unless I watch out for these kids. No, naturally want to do that. That's why I say the love of the mother is actually something that's supernatural. It's not something that's natural. Because it can't be explained, you know, by surely natural things. It's not in any of her best interest to do this towards this child, to sacrifice herself for this child, yet she knows she does it. It's a supernatural thing. Oftentimes people say, how can you believe the miracles in the Bible? And I say, well, you're surrounded by the supernatural. You're surrounded by the unexplained. Happens every day. The birth of a child, this new life forms, that's pretty unexplainable. Love of mother, that's inexplicable. The problem is those are common. The ones in the Bible, they're just unusual. No more unexplainable than the other. I think the supernatural love of a mother for her child is actually a picture. It's a foretaste. And it speaks of a greater love, the love of God. Today we're going to talk about the love of God that he has for us, but also about how we react and respond to that love. The love of God and our response to it. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 11, 1-4. If you don't have it, it's actually up there. Hosea's name means salvation, Hoshea, you know, same root, you know, that you get Yeshua's name. He's an older contemporary of Isaiah, just to give you something around 700. He was kind of going to the northern kingdom of Israel while Isaiah was in Judah. He's slightly older before, you know, Israel got swallowed up. He's kind of the last things of judgment out there. Hosea is the longest of the minor prophets, and we don't actually hear much about him, but he's actually quoted in some very important ways in the New Testament. You know, he has some very, very important quotations. One of the themes of Hosea is the nature of our relationship to God. God's great love and commitment to us, and our resistance to that love, and our unfaithfulness. So that's sort of the main idea of our talk today, the nature of our relationship to God, his love for us, and our resistance to that love. So Hosea chapter 11, verse 1-4. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. It's a pretty beautiful picture, isn't it? So how is the love of God described here? God's love is actually pictured like what? It's pictured like a mother's love for his child. We may feel uncomfortable with that picture. You know, we want God always to be pictured as a manly man, right? Yes, God drinks beer and watches football, right? That's what God does. No, but here it's actually more of a mother's love as a picture of it. Remember, Jesus actually used a similar imagery of himself. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I've longed to gather you like a hen gathers you under his wings. It's not a gender of God issue here. It's an analogy to help us grasp something we can't understand. God is using something we can't understand. Who of us doesn't understand the love a mother has for a child? He says, look at that love there. That's the kind of love God has for you. Maybe now if you look at a mother, you'll understand a little bit better God's love for you. God's mighty love is pictured here in a series of images, isn't it? It says, I will take them in my arms. What a beautiful picture, huh? When Israel was a child, I loved him. And then next one, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. What an incredible picture, Like a little baby, God's picture, like in the same way that I'm having them walk. Ephraim, by the way, is just the name for, that was one of the tribes of Israel, but it was the name just given to Israel for the northern kingdom. It was the main tribe, like Judah was the main tribe in the bottom. Ephraim speaks of the whole northern kingdom. And it says, I'm teaching them to walk, taking them by the arms. Out of Egypt I called my son, even talking about that image coming out of it. I led them with human, cords of human kindness, with ties of love. Before it says, I realized it was I who healed them. He's healing them, he's bending down to feed them. He's lifting a yoke from their neck. Now, right then, that's something different imagery, isn't it? That's not a mother imagery. See, the Bible's very easy with mixing imagery, and it's very loose with doing it. What's the yoke imagery? Remember, Sherry, we talked about this before, thought it was an egg imagery. It's actually not an egg imagery. It's a cattle imagery. The yoke is what goes upon the back of the cattle. Would drag the plow. It's the wooden thing. Especially if you had two of them, you'd keep them together and so you could steer it. But the yoke was kind of harsh, and it says, I can actually lighten your yoke. I even take your yoke from you, the hard work that you have on you. I make it easy. Remember Jesus said, my yoke, as we sang earlier, is light. It's easy. I can make it comfort for you. So it's a new imagery, but also one of caring and loving. Multiple imagery, but all echoing what? Israel's coming out of Egypt as well. Israel became God's son, adopted, redeemed from Egypt, where the yoke was removed, the yoke of Pharaoh, the yoke of slavery was removed. He bent down to feed them with manna in the wilderness, took them in his arms with his mighty and outstretched arm, he redeemed them. It's all this sort of like loose echoing of the whole trip of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But what's the main point of this passage about God's love? That God's love is not distant or theoretical, it's intimate. It's personal, like a mother to its child. So is God's love for us. And here God is expressing his love for Israel, but you see, I'm using for us. Does that mean just for Jewish people? No. But it's important that we understand that when God expresses his love for Israel, he's describing his love for us as well. Because remember, Israel in the scripture, this is one of the things I most understood. Israel is the main character of the Bible. Israel is typical man. God chose a typical man through which to work. Israel formed this one to whom he's working. It's like the main character. God explains his very character, his nature, his way of acting towards us by looking at how he's describing treating this nation, Israel. And we also learn about what man's like by looking about what Israel is like in response. I think this was one of the most misunderstood things when there was the whole issue with the Passion of the Christ when it came out. Anti-Semitism and all these kinds of things. We don't understand what Israel's role is and what they're representing. Their rejection of God is important because it's all of our rejections of God. For instance, in the Passion. So how did Israel receive God's love here? Verse 2, it says, the more they called, the more God called them, the further they went from me. Anyone ever seen that happen with children? Anyone understand a contrarian child before? You know, you call them, the more you call them, the more they seem to go astray. The more you want them to do something, the more they stop doing it. When Zach does it, I'm pretty convinced he got that from his mom. But I'm not, you know. No. If there's one of us that's more obedient in general, it's clearly my wife. You know, there's no issues there, huh? It says they sacrifice to the Baals, they burn incense to images. So rather than, you know, idols are not just the mistakes, you know, they're going to other gods. Today in a multicultural world, we tend to think of worship as just like, you know, different objects of worship, one as good as another. But that's not in God's mind. I mean, not only the idols are demonic in nature, but they reveal themselves as such. I mean, the worship was often disgusting, self-mutilating. Remember the Baals, the prophets of Baal, even slicing open themselves on Mount Carmel. And it was like, I mean, even if you go back in the archaeological stuff, even the debauchery, the sexual stuff, I mean, it's just ridiculous. The images of these gods actually reflected in what they became, also reflecting the image, the horror of the gods that they were so-called reflected in the people. But the main problem was that actually man even often made these images. Now, how can you bow down to something you've made? You know, they're not just false gods. They're images made by man. Ultimately, the worshiping the product of your own hands. That is something that we do a lot. We often worship the product of our own hands. You know, we are our own deliverers. We love the money we've made, the smarts we have, the praise we have from the people, the reputation we have. And often we run to those things, you know, to worship those things, really. Worship what do you put first, right? Oftentimes, many of us, you know, I think Dallas Willard said it well. He said, we worship our work. We work at our play, and we play at our worship. You know, oftentimes we take recreation and work to be the biggest things. You know, that what's when I'm really burdened, what do I really need to deliver me? I need some time off. It's kind of funny. You know, we think we vacate, right? Vacation. It used to be holiday, a holy day. Now we vacation, meaning we vacate life. That's how we get our... It's the same thing. It's just it's another idol. You run to the idol of vacation as opposed to the holy day, fed to God who could take upon our burdens. But ultimately, we know these things that we can never deliver ourselves, and our false security of money and talents and opinions of people ultimately bring nothing. Ultimately, the problem with obviously running to idols is that we don't recognize God as the source of life. We don't recognize what God has done for us. God told Israel, when I pour out my blessings, when you go into the land, beware that you don't forget about me. God healed them, it says, right? And how did they react to God's healing? They didn't realize it was I who did it. So God reached out and even helped them, and they couldn't even turn and give thanks to God or recognize that it was his hand upon it. How often we're like that. We're ignorant of God's work in our own lives. So we're unfaithful as God's children. Israel was unfaithful as God's children. God's all-loving, and the child is resistant to that love. Ungrateful, turning to false gods. So how does that affect our relationship to God? And how does that affect God's relationship to us, our unfaithfulness? Well, it's funny. What Hosea is really about, one of the key words even that kind of flows through Hosea, even the start, you know, the very start of Hosea is like, you know, Hosea is commanded to take a prostitute as a wife, which she became the image of Israel, you know, the unfaithful wife. And yet Hosea became the image of God who was perpetually reaching out to his unfaithful wife and always there for her. Chesed is the word. Chesed, which is translated loving kindness or love, but talks about the covenant love, God's absolute familial commitment to us. So God's love is not affected. You know, God's feeling towards us and his longing for us or his longing for Israel is not affected. But our relationship to God is affected. We're not going to be close to God. Do you know that relationships of grace like that are still dependent upon works? In a sense, to your relationship. Think about a marriage, right? When you're married to somebody, isn't that really a relationship of grace? Neither person is required to be married to the person. You're not required to become committed to them. When they say, will you marry me, you're not required to say yes. You, by grace, choose to be with this person. And does that mean, wow, bam, it's going to be a great marriage then, right? No, it's dependent upon your closeness of your relationship with your wife has a lot to do about your behavior, doesn't it? And how you act towards one another and how you care and how you respond to that grace, you know, is key to that peace. And the same things with our relationship with God. You know, how we behave and how we respond is, you know, our relationship and the closeness of it is often very dependent upon that. You may know God's love in theory, but if you want to experience it and have a close relationship with God, it does matter what you do. And even from what Hosea here, we need to come to God when we hear him calling, don't we? We need not turn away and worship our own gifts and our own accomplishments. And we need to acknowledge God when he's at work in our life. Give him the praise and glory. Now, I think when I listen to something like that, when I was thinking about this, I went, well, that's kind of discouraging because I think I kind of fall short of that. I don't know if I could really do it. Maybe I can never be the child of God that I really should be. And, there's an aspect to which you're actually right. You can't be. But God did something about that as well, didn't he? Did you guys notice in Matthew 2, it actually quotes this verse, doesn't it? In Matthew 2, very unusual quote. Yeah, it says, when they had gone, I read earlier, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Now, when you look at this verse, what does that have to do with what we just read in Hosea? Don't you look at that and just go, what is that talking about? I mean, a lot of people go, Matthew, he says, that is a bizarre fulfillment. He's saying that's fulfillment. The fulfillment of what we just read in Hosea is happening when Jesus was, Joseph heard a dream and took him down to Egypt, and somehow that's fulfilled. I mean, there's a lot of people who really scream about kind of the way people use messianic prophecy stuff, and what is Matthew doing? It's actually pretty fascinating what Matthew's doing. It's actually very rabbinic as well, what he's doing. But Hosea is actually not talking about the Messiah at all. But we need to broaden the way we think about the Scripture to grasp this. What Matthew does is Matthew actually is picturing Jesus or Yeshua as the ultimate and true Israel, isn't he? He's the faithful son as opposed to the unfaithful son. And look at the imagery Matthew does here, right? Herod, what's Herod doing? Herod's hunting down little children to kill them, and he's being delivered. Does that sound familiar to anything from Israel's history? Who else hunted down children to kill them so they wouldn't do it? Pharaoh. Herod becomes like a Pharaoh. And as he was killing the Israelite babies, so Herod's killing the Israelite babies. As the deliverer one escapes, kind of Jesus like Moses escapes. As Israel comes out of Egypt, so is Jesus. As Israel goes through the Red Sea and then into the wilderness, so Jesus immediately goes into baptism and out into the wilderness for how long? And how long was Israel in the wilderness? 40 years. It becomes this whole analogous thing. They go up on Mount Sinai to receive the law, and then immediately after the wilderness, Yeshua goes up on the Sermon of the Mount and talks about the law and gives his own law. So, he's pictured as this, kind of fulfillment. He becomes this true Israel, and Matthew's really almost like placing his life in the life of Israel. It's kind of interesting. So here it's kind of summed up in Hosea saying, out of Egypt I called my son. And as Hosea was talking about Israel. But there's a big difference, isn't there, to what Yeshua did, is Yeshua becomes that obedient son. He becomes that one who carried out his father's will to the end. He became the one who ultimately laid down his own life to bear the judgment for all the other children who didn't, even for Israel itself. Therefore, making it possible that God can actually adopt us as his child. That you can be forgiven for your unfaithfulness. The true child came forth. The true fulfillment of all that was promised came to bear the judgment for the unfaithful, who represents all of us. Becoming a son of God is an offer to us. We can receive that love and adoption as sons. And as Jesus says, not only will we be forgiven through him, but he too will be with us. And in doing so, through the Holy Spirit, as Mike said, he can actually empower us to live out the lives that our Heavenly Father wants of us. We can really be obedient children to him. He doesn't leave us without hope. He leaves us with hope. And he actually says, furthermore, I'm going to take you in the brokenness of your rebellious life, and I'm going to begin to mold you into the image of my son, that you will become a son. And I'll take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. And you'll be conformed to that image, glory to glory. So ultimately, the love of God has been manifested to us in the laying down of the one true obedient son, laying down of his life, so that God can adopt us as son. God loves us. Like a mother loves his child. as it cares for it. So God, do we feel that? Do we sense that? Do we sense God's eyes upon us always, looking for us, longing to embrace us, teach us to walk and care for us? That's the love of God for us. Not distant and theoretical, but intimate and personal, familial, covenant love. God's like a mother who lifts us up in their arms. And let us in God's strength resist the urge to be ungrateful children, who resist when God calls us and worship the work of our own hands. Be obedient children. Receive the love God has for you and return it by loving the Lord your God yourself with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all that you are, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your great blessings. Oh, God, praise you and bless you. We exalt you, Lord. Lord, help us to really know and understand that love you have for us, Lord. To receive it, God. To know yours is the incredible love. Even as we look at a mother caring for his child, Lord, so caring for her child, Lord, so you care for us. And let us be obedient children, Lord, and love you with all that we have as well. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.